Good morning. My name is Elliot. I'm on the leadership team here at Bellingham Covenant, and I'm one of the people that is filling in for Pastor Paul while he's gone. And last week, I began a very, very short sermon series that I will conclude today on the subject of rest. And selfishly, I wanted to talk about the subject of rest because I myself have so much trouble laying my work down. I am prone to workaholism, to finding my worth and my value in what I can produce. And I know that it's a message. Rest is a message that I need to hear, and I think a lot of other people are in the same boat that I'm in. So if you weren't here last week, or even if you were and didn't meditate on the sermon all week, I preached on Hebrews 4, and the upshot of that sermon was that work is a good thing. It's something that God has given us to do, but the way that we often approach work makes it difficult to lay it down from time to time. We find our worth and our value and our work and what we can produce, and when we stop producing, we feel like we have less worth, and so we're driven to take up our work again out of a sense of insecurity, out of a sense that we will be worth less if we produce less. So the message of that sermon was that we can only get rest from our work when we first see that Jesus loves us, so that we don't have to depend on what we do for our worth. And second, we can only get rest from our work when we see that God is capable of keeping the whole world going without our help. We can rest from time to time. So today, I will ask the question, what does rest actually look like in our lives? And for many people, starting with the ancient Israelites, who received the command to rest at Mount Sinai after they exited from Egypt, this rest has taken the form of a Sabbath day, one day out of seven where you lay your work down and don't do any work. And this includes rules for what you can and can't do. Over time, many, many rules were accumulated among the Jews on exactly what counted as work and what didn't. And a lot of Christian churches have kind of carried those rules into the way that they observe Sabbath. And maybe you grew up in this kind of a situation. Maybe the pastor of the church that you grew up in was like one of these guys that will show on the screen. There should be four of them. These guys, this is a clipping from the 1920s, and you can't quite see on the bottom, the caption says, "Four ministers who think sports on the Sabbath a desecration." So maybe you grew up in this kind of an environment. As I was preparing this sermon and last week's sermon as well, I was actually visiting my grandmother in Michigan. She's 91 now. And she grew up in Grand Rapids, Michigan in the 20s and 30s, and she was part of a very strict Sabbatarian household. And I asked her, "Grandma, what did you do on Sundays when you were growing up?" And she said, she kind of scoffed, and she said, "All we could do was sit around and look at each other." So she's very happy that she has kind of graduated into a greater freedom. She also said that she could read, and she became a lifelong reader as a result of that. She still reads way more books than I do in her 90s. So maybe you grew up in that kind of an environment where there were very strict rules about what you could do and what you couldn't do on Sunday. So I want to ask, is that the way that Christians rest, or that they ought to rest? Should we take a day where we have rules about what we can or can't do? This is a very controversial subject. I probably don't have to tell a lot of you that churches have been or denominations have been created over this very issue. Denominations have been split over this issue. Some Christians believe that you need to observe a Sabbath day on Saturday, the way that the ancient Israelites did and the way that, Jews still do it today. Other Christians believe that the Sabbath day of rest is still in effect, but it's not on Saturday. We should transfer it to Sunday. And then there are other Christians who believe that the Sabbath law is no longer in effect for Christians. So I know that this is a very controversial subject, and I approach it with much trepidation, but I'll go ahead and dive into it today. But first, I need to pray. Lord, I thank you for your word, and I thank you that you have given it to us and that you've preserved it over the years. Lord, I pray that you will speak to us today by your Holy Spirit, and that you will be with me as I speak, that all the words that I say, if they are from you, that they will stick in people's hearts and minds, and if they're not from you, that they will be quickly forgotten. Amen. So let me start off by reading the passage that the sermon is based on today, and I'll invite you to stand while I read it. It's very brief. It's from Matthew chapter 11, verses 28 to 30. It's a very well-known passage, and it'll also be up on the screen. This is Jesus speaking. He says, "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." This is the word of the Lord. Please be seated. So I'm going to take a look at this idea of rest and under three headings today, or three headings and then a fourth kind of application. First, I'll look at what did Jesus do when it came to this issue of rest and Sabbath. Second, I'll look at what the early church did, and then I'll ask what Paul did, and then I'll ask what it might mean for us. So first, what did Jesus do when it came to the Sabbath in the Gospels? This passage that I just read to you, Matthew 11, 28 to 30, presents Jesus as the Lord of the Sabbath and the giver of rest. This passage actually comes just before a passage in Matthew 12 in which Jesus lets his disciples break a rule about Sabbath observance. They're walking through a field on the Saturday, on the Sabbath, and the Pharisees, who often butted heads with Jesus when he was in his earthly ministry, they call out Jesus' disciples, and they asked Jesus why he is allowing them to pluck heads of grain and eat them as they walk through a field on the Sabbath. And according to the rules of Sabbath observance that they had created, this counted as harvesting. And you're not supposed to work on the Sabbath, so you're not supposed to harvest. But Jesus does not rebuke his disciples. He, in fact, teaches from the Old Testament that Sabbath is made for man, not man for the Sabbath, and that he himself is Lord of the Sabbath. And then in the passage after that, immediately following, Jesus heals a man on the Sabbath, a man with a withered hand. And the interesting thing about both of these episodes is that the issues of Sabbath observance, of breaking the Sabbath, are not particularly urgent. If Jesus had wanted to, he could have waited until the next day. The disciples were not starving. The man had lived with a withered hand, presumably for a long time. He could have waited for another day. But Jesus deliberately violated these rules that had been created around the Sabbath, I think, to make a point. Because the law in the Old Testament was pretty vague about what not to do on the Sabbath. It just said, don't work. And as a result of that vagueness, all of these other regulations had sprung up on what exactly what to do and what not to do. And it seems like from the Gospels, Jesus is not all that concerned about the particular rules of Sabbath observance. And last week we saw from Hebrews 4 that Sabbath rest points forward to an ultimate rest in Jesus. So would Jesus himself endorse an idea of the idea of Sabbath, taking one day off in seven? It seems pretty clear that he was against the kind of legalistic Sabbath observance that his contemporaries had. But would he endorse the idea of Sabbath kind of reconstituted around himself? Well, maybe. Let's look at what the early church did. The earliest Christians worshipped Jesus on Sunday, which they called the Lord's Day. You can see it mentioned a handful of times in the New Testament called the Lord's Day. But an interesting thing that we don't often think about is that Sunday, for the early Christians, was not necessarily a day of rest. Today, we kind of unite worship and rest, and we think the two of them always have gone together. They always should go together. But it seems like the earliest Christians separated worship and rest. Many Jewish Christians who had grown up observing the Sabbath laws continued to go to the synagogue on Saturdays in addition to worshiping Jesus on Sundays. But those non-Jewish Christians, those people who became Christians who were not from a Jewish background, they would worship Jesus on a Sunday, and then they would go to work, because Sunday was a work day in the Roman Empire. And when Christianity first started, there were not very many Christians, and they could not expect the Roman Empire to grant them a day of rest. And so they just lived within their context, in which Sunday was a day when they would get up, they would worship Jesus on Sunday because it was the day that he rose from the dead, and then they would go to work. And it actually wasn't until 321 AD, almost 300 years after Jesus' death and resurrection, that the Emperor Constantine created an edict that made Sunday a day of rest throughout the empire. And so eventually Sunday came to be seen as a day of rest for Christians, to the point where Christians just started calling it the Sabbath. And even that picture that I showed earlier of those four pastors who viewed sports on Sunday as a desecration, it doesn't use the word Sunday, it uses the word Sabbath. And so for many Christians over time, the word Sunday and Sabbath became interchangeable. And so it's a very interesting history that Christians have when it comes to Sunday and observing the Sabbath. And if you need more background on that history, there's a very good book called A Brief History of Sunday by the historian, Christian historian, Justo Gonzalez. It is very brief. It's about 150 pages, and it's very interesting to look at the history of Sunday Sabbath observance. So the point is, though, that the earliest Christians didn't necessarily rest on Sunday, though they did worship on Sunday. So we've seen what Jesus did, and we've seen what the early church did. What would Paul say, the Apostle Paul, not Pastor Paul, of Bellingham Covenant? So Sabbath observance on Saturday was part of the controversy surrounding the inclusion of Gentiles, that is, non-Jews, in the Christian church. Many Jewish Christians said that non-Jewish Christians, Gentiles, needed to observe the Old Testament law if they wanted to follow Jesus. And several of Paul's letters address this controversy. And he, in a few of them, addresses this very issue, saying that non-Jewish Christians don't necessarily need to observe the Old Testament law to be good Christians. And sometimes he got very fired up about it because he thought that in some cases that Jewish Christians were adding unnecessary burdens to non-Jewish Christians. He says, for example, in Colossians, he addresses this issue. Colossians 2, 16 and 17 is up on the screen. He says, speaking to the Colossian Christians, "Therefore, do not let anyone judge you by what you eat or drink." The Old Testament food laws were also a part of this controversy. "Or with regard to a religious festival, a new moon celebration, or a Sabbath day. These are a shadow of the things that were to come. The reality, however, is found in Christ." And Paul addresses a similar situation in his letter to the Galatian church. Similarly, there were Jewish Christians who were trying to get non-Jewish Christians to observe the law, to take on legal observance of the Sabbath and also food laws and circumcision. In Galatians, Paul says, "Formerly, when you did not know God, you were slaves to those who by nature are not God's. But now that you know God, or rather are known by God, how is it that you are turning back to those weak and miserable forces? Do you wish to be enslaved by them all over again? You are observing special days and months and seasons and years." So again, as with the Colossian church, Paul is adamant that Christians don't necessarily have to obey the Old Testament law. And yet, in other places, Paul writes letters to churches where he says people are free to observe the law if they want to, as long as they don't, one, look to their observance of the law for their salvation, if they don't look to their observance of the law as the source of their good standing before God, or if they don't try to force someone else to do what they're doing. So he addresses this in Romans in particular, in the latter part of the book, chapters 14 and 15. Paul puts Sabbath observance in the same category as Old Testament food laws. There was a controversy in the Roman church, again, between Jewish Christians and non-Jewish Christians about whether to observe Old Testament laws. And he says, as part of his teaching on this subject, Paul says in Romans 14:5, he says, "One person considers one day more sacred than another. Another considers every day alike. Each of them should be fully convinced in their own mind." So what matters for Paul, it seems, is not whether you observe the law or not, whether you, specifically with regard to the Sabbath law, whether you took a day of rest in 1 and 7 or not. What matters for him more than any of that is mission. What matters for him is preaching the good news of Jesus crucified and risen as Savior and Lord. So when it comes to talking about Paul's own practice, what he did, he talks about this in 1 Corinthians, and he makes sure that mission, that the gospel is at the forefront. He says, "Though I am free and belong to no one, I've made myself a slave, a servant to everyone." He says that I've got freedom to do what I want, but I don't do what I want. I use my freedom to serve other people, to win as many as possible. That's why he does it. "To the Jews, I became like a Jew, to win the Jews." He observed the law. "To those under the law, I became like one under the law, though I myself am not under the law." This is why when Paul was going around the Roman Empire and his associate, Timothy, who had a Jewish mother and a non-Jewish father, Timothy was not circumcised, and Paul had him circumcised as an adult, not because he wanted him to obey the Old Testament law, but because when they were going around to synagogues, they didn't want this to be a stumbling block to preaching the gospel to the Jews. And then Paul continues, to those not having the law, I became like one not having the law, though I'm not free from God's law, but I'm under Christ's law, so as to win those not having the law. So that's what Paul's own practice was like. So if we were to ask the Apostle Paul whether we should set aside Saturday or Sunday or any other day as a day of rest, he would probably say, I think, and again, this is a very controversial subject, so I'm telling you what I think from my study of the New Testament. I think he would probably say what he actually did say to the churches that he founded. If it helps you in your discipleship to Jesus, then do it. If it helps you preach the gospel to other people, if non-Christians see you taking a day off and you think that will help you to preach the gospel to them, then do it. But don't become legalistic about it. Don't use it as a way to pat yourself on the back and look down on other people. It's not a litmus test for how faithful to Jesus you are. It's not something that you should force anyone else to do. And as I was studying this issue of Sabbath observance, I kept thinking of something that we have in the Evangelical Covenant Church called Freedom in Christ. It's an affirmation that we have that's central to what we believe as a denomination. And it basically goes like this. If we can all affirm together the essentials of the Christian faith, the necessity of the new birth and the centrality of the Word of God and a commitment to the full mission of God, and I'm going to forget the rest of them, so I'll stop listing them right there. But if we can affirm the central tenets of the Christian faith together, then anything in addition to that, we offer each other freedom in Christ. And it's very deliberate that it's not something that we necessarily seize for ourselves. I'm free to do what I want, but it's something that we offer to one another. And I think that Sabbath observance for Christians falls under this freedom in Christ, something that we offer to one another. If it helps you, then do it. But it's not something that we can force other people to do. So taking a day of rest can be good, but I would say that it's not a command. We have freedom to rest however we want, but we should still think about ways to avoid becoming enslaved to constant doing, constant working. So whether you decide to take a special day doesn't matter. And if you do take a day, what day it is doesn't matter. A lot of pastors take their Sabbath day on a Monday or another day of the week besides Saturday or Sunday. What matters is that you are regularly finding ways to counteract your tendency to find your security and your self-worth in your own work rather than in God. So here are a few suggestions of ways that we can rest. One way is just simply take some time for sheer inactivity. And this can be extremely hard, kind of like quitting a drug cold turkey. Because for many of us, work is like a drug, and we feel like we need to be doing something all the time. And taking some time for sheer inactivity is a way to kind of break ourselves of the habit of thinking that we need to be contributing something all the time. But another thing that we can do when we rest is take some time for recreation that refreshes us. And this could be different for different people. Only you know what really refreshes you, what energizes you. So if someone else were to do that, then they might become tired out by it. But you have to know yourself well enough to know what kind of recreation refreshes you. Another suggestion is to honor both the micro, the small, and the macro rhythms in your season of rest. So in the Old Testament, Israel's Sabbath times included not just one day every week, but a Sabbath year every seventh year, and a Jubilee year every 49th year. And so when it comes to our own seasons of rest, it may be that we will acknowledge that we're in a very busy time. Things are going to be pretty chaotic for a short time, but we should take steps to ensure that our busy seasons are just seasons. Maybe we schedule a vacation several months out, and we know that when we get to that vacation, then that will be the end of our extremely busy season. But we need to acknowledge that there are seasons in life. Some are busier than others, but we need to take steps to ensure that these busy seasons are just seasons and not the new normal. Another way that we can rest is set aside technology. We can leave our phone or our computer in a specific place and don't pick it up for a specified amount of time. Same thing with the television. Leave it off for a specified amount of time. Another way that we can rest is through, obviously, morning Bible reading and prayer. And even throughout the day, sometimes a fixed hour prayer helps to remind yourself to rest throughout the day. You can even set an alarm that goes off and reminds you to pray throughout the day. And if you're a slave to your calendar, put rest on your calendar. Block it out as something that that nobody can interrupt you if you have put it on your calendar. And in general, just slow down your pace of life. Drive the speed limit. Drive in the slow lane. Come to a full stop at a stop sign. And just to give you an idea of how much I struggle with slowing my own pace of life down, I failed my first driving test when I was 16 because I rolled through a stop sign. I couldn't even stop on my driving test. This is how much I felt like I needed to keep going. So come to a full stop at a stop sign. Show up early to a meeting and don't take out your phone. So it may look different for everybody. And sometimes, as I mentioned, it will include a Sabbath day, whether it's Saturday or Sunday, where you set aside a particular day where you're going to rest. I think of the movie Chariots of Fire whenever I think about this subject. It's pretty old now, but it is one of my favorite movies, and I'm sure many of you have seen it. So it tells the story of... actually, hang on. So it tells the story of the Scottish sprinter Eric Liddell, who was a strict Sabbatarian. There were a lot of strict Sabbatarians in Scotland in the early 20th century. And he ran for Great Britain in the 1924 Olympics. And he refused to run on Sunday. And in the months leading up to the Olympics, he found that his best event, the 100 meters, would be, one of the heats would be run on Sunday. So he decided that he wasn't going to run in that event. Instead, he focused his efforts on the 400 meters, which was not his best event, but in the months leading up to the Olympics, that's what he focused on doing. And then when he ran in the Olympics, he ran in the 400 meters. He did not have to give up his practice of not running on the Sabbath, and he won the gold medal. And so when you hear the story of Eric Liddell, you may think that I would say, poor Eric Liddell, he didn't know that the Sabbath was not a requirement, and so he missed out for nothing. But that's not what I would say at all. I don't think he missed out. Going back to Paul's advice to the Roman church, he was convinced in his own mind, as Paul says, and he refrained from running out of his dedication to God, not because it was a legalistic thing that he was trying to earn his standing before God, and not something that he forced on other people, but he did it out of his dedication to God. And I think that God